Guys, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we got one more study. Okay, I told you I thought we'd finish it up, but we're going to do one more study. We're going to break up the last part of chapter 4 into two studies, and I think you'll see why after we finish. I'm just going to start reading in verse 10, because we're just going to be in verse 10 down to 13 this morning. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This has been such an encouraging book to me the past few months that we've been going through it, and it's challenged me, as I've shared with you guys on numerous occasions, of what it really looks like to be rejoicing in the Lord. And we rejoice in the Lord. We don't necessarily rejoice in circumstances that we may be thrust into, but within those circumstances that we find ourselves in. And guess what? There's always going to be circumstances. Always. There's always going to be circumstances. In the midst of circumstances, there's one thing that we can do, and what we're learning from Paul is we can rejoice in the Lord amidst difficult circumstances. We've been taking some keys from this book. Chapter 1's theme was just being single-minded, being focused. Chapter 2 was, man, we've got to be humble-minded. Chapter 3 was all about the redeemed mind. As we've been making our way through chapter 4, we have seen the secure mind. We see that the Lord has it all covered. Through Him we can make it. He's always comes through. Verses 1 through 9, God's peace. 10 through 13, God's power. And then God's provision in verses 14 through 23. Remember how we started this study? Paul addressed a small little minor problem that was going on within the folks of Philippi. And it seemed to be like there was a division going on between these two wonderful ladies who had partnered with Paul in the gospel, who were engaged in the work of the gospel with Paul. They seemed to be at odds, and Paul, in all of his wisdom, he said, hey, this is what you need to do. You need to have the mind of Christ. See, that takes care of all relation problems at that point for the Christian. Because it's not me being right, you being right. What does God have to think about this? And he enlisted this true companion to help be a mediator, and he wasn't to act like a judge. He was just to listen and point these folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. They wasn't supposed to take sides on any either or, just what is the mind of the Lord. Paul used a word, he said, I implore you, to both of those ladies. They had equal responsibility on their end. And then for just the past couple of weeks, we've really been challenged with our prayer life and our thought life. Our prayer life is so connected to our thought life. You can't get away from either one of those things. Paul was just like this right here. He says, be anxious for nothing, everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds. The thing that the Lord just really put on our heart last week was, you know what? He cares. He cares. You're not bugging Him coming to Him. Now, you remember, some of you guys remember what it was like to have toddlers. I mean, you guys totally know what it's like to have toddlers. I mean, you love them, all right? But sometimes they're just a little annoying, are they not? God's not that way. He's never annoyed. Man, you know what? If we could actually tune into the fact that the Creator of the universe is saying, let your requests be made known to me. Would you please bring them? I think it would ignite a passion in our heart for prayer. And really, you got to ask yourself a question as we've been looking at this the past couple of weeks. Are we really passionate for prayer? Or is it just a habit? Or is it just a formality, kind of like when you eat dinner? Okay? How many of us are really thankful for the food in which we're eating? You know when you're really thankful for the food once you're eating? When you hadn't had nothing to eat about 2 days ago. And then you're really, really thankful for what you got. See, Paul's challenging us. He's challenging us to the very core of where we're at. He's saying, what I want you to do is, who are you when you're by yourself? He talked about thought life last week. Thought life is very important because our thoughts can really... our thought life constructs our life to some extent. You know, if some folks have such low self-esteem, it's because of their thought life. They look in the mirror and they think maybe of past mistakes, or they look in the mirror and maybe they remember a comment. You remember what it was like when you were in junior high? Was that not like the most awkward time ever? I mean, seriously, who had braces in junior high? What was that like? They call you brace face. They didn't know you punched them in the face if they did, didn't you, John? They make fun of you? Well, they just didn't do it to your face, I assure you. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. I'm so kidding. I can remember what it was like for me in the sixth grade. Super awkward. And it took me years to get over that. I can remember what it was like being a freshman in high school. Super awkward. It's amazing how many of those things that we carry around with us as the years go on. Then you move into adulthood. Maybe you make some mistakes. Maybe you do just some dumb things. Guess what? Everybody does dumb things. We think those dumb things define us. We bring that into our Christian walk. You know, we read about God's grace. We read about His mercy. We read about His love. But then, see, we just kind of have that thing in the back of our mind that the enemy uses sometimes. Paul challenges. He says, man, you need to get clued in on some things. You need to think differently. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, he said, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on lies. Don't meditate on the ignoble. Don't meditate on the impure. All that stuff just defiles you. Are you guys enjoying your pond? Have you started? Is it starting to stink yet? Are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying the frogs? Turtles, right? You know, the cool thing, I would love to have a pond, by the way, a big pond with lots of fish. But here's the thing. If a pond doesn't have any influx of new water, it becomes stinky, it becomes stagnant. And, you know, the red-eared turtles are really cute. But you ever roll up on a big loggerhead snapping turtle, they reek because they hang out in the sludge and you smell their stench. That's what happens if we hang out in the sludge. I mean, it's just stench. Stench in our brain. God says, you know, I want you to think radically different. I want you to think everything and how it pertains to Christ. Think of that mistake and how it pertains to Christ. Think of that brother or sister and how it pertains to Christ. Think of where you're at right now and how it pertains to Christ. And I really believe this, we will really not have Paul's attitude and Paul's heart amid circumstances. Thus, he's rejoicing in the Lord. Why? He's making his request known. He's dynamically involved in this relationship. He's thinking good things. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you're thinking bad things or preoccupied with things that are so temporal that is not going to make a hill of beans at the end of the day. Okay? So let's look at where we're at today. Paul's going to thank the folks of Philippi for the gift they have sent him. But what we see here is more than a thank you note. We see what it really looks like to rest and trust in the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul understands working for the Lord and how it works out practically in the everyday life of a follower of Christ. Paul's rejoicing greatly in the Lord. Once again, the Lord's come through. And friends, the Lord always comes through. We just got to learn to wait on Him. That's one of the biggest disciplines as a Christian, a mature Christian, someone who's really following after the Lord, is learning to wait on the Lord and His provision. Notice Paul says, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. This refers, of course, to the financial gift that's brought by Epaphroditus. Paul didn't want to imply to the Philippians this, that they didn't care before, okay? He's not laying a guilt trip on them as he's saying this. He's just saying, you didn't have the opportunity. Why did they not have the opportunity? It may be because maybe financially, as we've studied, that the church in Macedonia really was not the big rich church, but it was the generous poor church. But it could be this. What was Paul's life like? Just think about this for a minute. Paul was constantly on the move doing God's work. The longest place he ever stayed anywhere was 3 years, and that was at Ephesus. Okay? He was planting churches. He was planting churches. He was moving. Maybe that's why they lacked opportunity. But Paul wants these guys to know, hey, I'm thankful for what you did. And I want you to know this, God came through. Remember how we started verse 10? Paul understands working for the Lord and how that practically works in the life of someone who's falling for the Lord. See, guys, who's really at work here behind the scenes? We want to take everything, we look at our circumstances, we look at our situation at such face value. How many times have we ever said, this ain't never going to work? I'm not doing that. It's always going to be this way. And we not stop to think that God is working behind the scene, moving pieces. God's working. See, friends, the Lord settled early. He's never late, but He's always on time. The Lord, in His perfect timing, moved all the pieces to send the gift Paul's way. Now, here's a question for us all. When was the last time we really waited on the Lord to come through? We really waited. It's like, I'm not gonna make this. I'm not gonna do this. God, if you don't come through, it ain't happening. See, there's something that happens when we have that kind of hearts. Because you know what we experience? We know without a shadow of a doubt that God came through and He becomes such a reality in our life. How do you think guys like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor lived the lives that they lived? Because they waited and they saw God come through. You know, God buying you a Coke is no bigger than God providing you a place to live. Okay? Listen, it's no bigger. There's no bigger stretch for Him to do that. So many times, you know what? We don't put the Lord in the equation. We think, well, how many times you've been in a job interview and you're like, I'm thinking they're probably going to hire some family member. They're going to do this and I'm going to get... What about God? How many times have you... I remember I got saved in a kind of a big, wealthy church, and I could remember people saying, well, you know, the only way you get to serve in certain situations is if you have money. And I was like, well, I've never experienced that. Man, I live in a trailer house out in the country. I wear overalls. I'm a blue-collar worker. And I've been asked to do numerous things. I've never seen that. God's always working. He's always moving. You know, it's like we get... You ever worked with anybody that kind of had a sourpuss attitude about high school? And they were in athletics in high school? And they talked about how awesome they were in high school. But here's the deal. They didn't get to play in high school. The coach didn't like me. Really? You mean to tell me if you are Michael Jordan on the basketball team, you got those kind of gifts, the coach is not going to play you? No, you probably just didn't put forth any effort. How many times have we felt that way? We looked at life like that. See, Paul's living a real deal here. He says you lacked opportunity. But he knew God was working behind the scenes and doing some things. Here's another story of the Lord working behind the scenes, which we're getting to a greater point, but I just gotta, we gotta hang out here and just think about this for a minute. Remember Paul on his way, his bus ticket to Rome? You remember how that kind of situation came out? Things are not going so well for him in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. But in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, this is what the Lord says. But the following night, the Lord stood beside him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. As for you've testified for me here in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying they would not eat nor drink till they killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 had formed this conspiracy. You think always someone's out to get you? Well, they might be, but get over it. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we've killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down tomorrow, though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, and we're ready to kill him before he comes. But God's providence, God's sovereignty, God working behind the scenes, what are the odds that this would happen? So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went in and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called to the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring him to the young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow. And though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for there's more than 40 of these guys who lie in wait for him, and they plan on killing him." God's providence, God's sovereignty, he's working behind the scenes. Question: where are you at right now, and what's going on with your life right now, and how you're looking at things right now? What are you praying about, if you're praying about anything? Where are you at? This is real stuff. Like the creator of the universe is just up there. "Well, I'm really not that involved in their life today. I guess you just go over there. And here, why don't you watch a movie while I go do this?" He's working. He's working. See, this is one of the cool things about thinking about God's providence. There's so much trust there. He's working. He's working. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Friends, God's always moving pieces in their perfect place for their perfect time. Listen to what Vance Havner once said. "If you know how to read between the lines of secular history, you'll see that God is writing another story, history, his story. A few words from the sweet psalmist, David, and then we'll move on. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 8. "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth the righteousness as light, and your justice as noonday." Hey, let's just stop for a minute, and you remember David's situation. He's speaking from practical experience with following God. See, there's something else going on here. They lacked opportunity. But what happened? God, in His perfect time and in His perfect way, said, "Okay, Paul's here. Now let's go send him some aid and let's encourage him." Now here's a million-dollar question. Why does the Lord make us wait? Well, we have the answer in verse 11 and 13. He's wanting to work some very valuable things within the fabric of our character. Because the most important thing is Christ-like maturity. I mean, you can't help but, I don't know about you, but you can't help but as we've been soaking in this book and looking at Paul and his relationship with the Lord, we can't help but be a little convicted. I mean, this guy's the real deal. I don't know about you. I wouldn't be so happy about being in lockdown and having my freedom taken away. I wouldn't be so happy about constantly having to be on the run and being stoned or being pushed out of a city. This guy's the real deal. He says this, verse 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to look, abound, and suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul's quick to let his friends know that he's not complaining. See, Paul's happiness does not depend on circumstances, things. It depends on something deeper, his walk with the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord's wisdom. And the Lord has worked some very valuable in Paul's heart. Are we really content? Contentment. What gets people in debt? Lack of contentment. What gets people in trouble in relationships? Lack of contentment. What gets people in trouble in taking the wrong job? Lack of contentment. I mean, being content. You know how much pressure that takes off of us? Being content. This is where the Lord has me. This is what the Lord is doing. And I'm just going to rest in that. You know how exciting that is? Who feels like they have a lot of pressure on themselves to either make it happen or to, who feels that pressure sometimes? Man, if I don't, if I, I've got, if I, now you know what? I've seen God practical experience work and move and do different things, and right now He's doing something. I can't necessarily see the pieces that He's moving, but I'm learning something valuable here. I'm learning to be content. It's very valuable. Paul's learned whatever state he is in to be content. So you have to learn contentment. You're not going to read about contentment. You're not going to listen to just studies about contentment. You have to learn it. The word instructed in Philippians 4:12 is not the same as learned in Philippians 4:11. Instructed means initiated into the secret. The word was used by pagan religions with reference to their inner secrets. Through trial and testing, Paul was initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment. Guys, did we ever stop to think that when we choose to wait on the Lord, we're choosing learning how to be content? And I find this. I go from being content to not being content to being content. You know, I just feel like my head's constantly spinning a lot of times. You know why? Because I start focusing on what I see instead of what I don't see. I start focusing on, this and that, instead of simply just focusing on the Lord, focusing on the fact that He orders my steps. He brought me to this place, point in time, and He's going to do whatever He's going to do anyway, but I shouldn't be dragged along like I sometimes have to drag my daughter along, you know? Or my son, come on, let's go. Instead of being excited and stoked by what God has around the next corner and being content exactly where I am. John Corson said this, and I want to share it. It was just absolutely wonderful. This is radical, gang. If you want to be a rejoicing, happy person, listen to what Paul is saying. Contentment is learned, because we learn to be content in everything. I do not believe that God uses restless or discontentment as a primary means of guidance. Whenever you're working now, you should learn to be content until God makes it very clear to you that He wants you to move or change the situation. And we know when we know that God always speaks, we know what we need to do. Period. We know. Here's a little story to help drive the point home of the value of being content wherever the Lord has placed us. Now, I did cut that air conditioner up, by the way. I know some of you are thinking, he went over there and he pushed that down because you know he likes that nice 62 degrees. I pushed it up to like 75. It's still running. Now back to the story. Some time ago, there appeared in the newspaper a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size and each had plenty of the same kind of grass. It was green and lush. In each field there was a mule. And each mule had his head through the fence, eating the grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field seemed greener, fresher, although it was harder to get. And in the process, both mules were caught in the wire and unable to get loose. The cartoonist just put one word at the bottom of the picture. Discontentment. Friend, there's plenty of grass where the Lord has placed us. And you're thinking, really, Johnny? Why do you think that? You don't know everything that's going on in my life. You're right, I don't know everything that's going on in your life. Most of the time, I don't even know everything that's going on in my life. But I do know this. Psalm 23, it says this. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If He's our shepherd and we're following Him, He takes us right to the best place to eat and to munch. So, you know, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Sometimes the grass may look greener on the other side, but guess what? The person doesn't have a lawnmower to mow it. Think about this for a minute. How many times have we got ourselves into situations just because we just was not content? We got tired of waiting on the Lord. That's it. I can remember in my singleness being so discontented and so miserable. And when the Lord finally broke me, He put me in a relationship that was miserable. And I got on the other end of that and I learned a valuable lesson. You know what? I'm not really capable of making those decisions. But I know that the Lord is. And He knows exactly what I need, and He knows where what I need is at. And I learned something valuable. I just started praying and asking. And there became such peace in my life, and contentment in my life, and excitement to the fact that God was going to do something. No more did I have to try to hem-ha or do this or do that or try to impress. All I knew this. All I had to do was rest. That's it. And you know what? Even though I learned that in that area of my life, I've had such a hard time in the realm of the ministry the Lord has given me to do that. He's working something new in my heart. New circumstances. New pressings. Now look at verse 12. What else is he working in Paul's life? He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to both be full and to be hungry. The next things the Lord worked in Paul's life is being abased and abounding. How many worship songs are out there like that? Oh Lord, abase me. I need some abasement. No, it's, oh Lord, abound me right now. I was just abased, by the way. Paul says, I know how to be abased. Paul knew how to do without. He knew how to get by with less. And sometimes less, get this, was being hungry and suffering need. Oh, how little of this knowledge do we see within the body of Christ. Do we ever stop and actually think following Jesus might cost us something? Seriously. Jesus said this. When he called the people to himself and with his disciples also, he said to him, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Here was one missionary's heart and where the Lord was leading him. It was James Cavert. He went to be a missionary to the camels of the Fuji Islands. The captain of the ship sought to turn him back. He said, you'll lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to such savages. And he cried, we died before we came here. It's a done deal. I mean, really. We were talking about prosperity gospel and a certain pastor who preaches this. And by the way, he's the only one getting rich in that equation. He told his congregation what Stephen shared with me. He needed a $65 million jet so he could minister better. Really? Sad thing is, that church is full of people. I bet there's no empty chairs there. People are wanting real hope, friends, and real hope's never found in the dollar, by the way. Did you ever stop to think what would happen if the American dollar lost its value? Did you ever study the Confederate War? Confederates had money. And then, guess what happened? When the war was over, their Confederate money, you know what they used it for? Wallpaper their house. There's no value in it. When was the last time we actually, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into our life, did we really, have we got to that place where, you know what, I'm no longer my own? I'm really not. You know, we say, you're Lord. What are you asking me to do? Well, you think you might go hungry? Think you might suffer a little bit? I always find it funny. Missionaries come and they ask for support, but they want full support before they go. George Mueller didn't work that way. Hudson Taylor didn't work that way. Paul did not work that way. Where's the cost, man? I want to share something with you. This is from John Bentley, and he's a guy in Africa that trains chaplains. Okay, and he sent his newsletter, and a couple of his chaplains that he's trained have lost their lives in war. Listen to this story about this one guy. His name was Oman. He was trained as a commando, which means he was special forces in the South Sudan Army. He worked for a season in his life as a translator for my wife, Vicky, reaching out to the local tribe. He also served in many frontline units. He traveled with the Tobas from front many years ago. They traveled through swamps over 12 hours to get to their unit, had to fight off crocodiles along the way, and by the time they arrived on dry ground, they were so exhausted they fell down and they just slept. They said mosquitoes feasted on them all night, but they were too tired to care. When they awoke, they had dozens of bites all over their bodies. When they first arrived at their unit, they were not received by their commander and had to struggle even to get food. Yet they stayed the course. In time, they proved the value to their commander, winning his respect as well as admiration for those who came to serve. They even earned a place at the dinner table with the men of the South Sudan Army. The commander said that Oman was extremely diligent about his work. His life matched his words. Often men are like ships tossed to and fro, but Oman kept men on course. Oman had a word of knowledge and had been revealed to him by the Lord that he was not going to be long for this world. He told Tobias, "When I leave this world, I need to leave it the way that honors the Lord." This kept him on course, determined to finish his race with nothing to regret. He accomplished his task well. He was 38 years old. These men were not lethargic in their walks with Christ, nor seeking a comfort zone at the end of their lives. They were running a race. We will miss our brothers, yet we rejoice that now they walk in streets of gold. Sacrifice. I tell you what, a good book to read if you want some secular reading is a book that Tom Brokaw penned about 10 years ago, this country, The Greatest Generation. It was a group of folks that went through the Great Depression and then went on to go over into Europe. They knew how to be abased. They knew how to be abased. Paul said he didn't only know how to be abased, he knew how to abound. Paul knew how to handle the days of plenty. Paul knew how to be full. He knew how to abound. In short, he did not run out of oxygen from getting puffed up. Spurgeon said this, "There are a great many men that know little how to be abased. They do not know at all how to abound. When they're put down in the pit with Joseph, they look up and see the starry promise and they hope for an escape. But when they are put on the top of the pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy and they're ready to fall." How did Paul learn these lessons? Simply in this way, he was confident in the will of God. This is where he led me. This is what he's doing. I've learned how to be abound. I've learned how to be abased. I've suffered. I've been hungry. See, guys, we really miss the beauty of verse 10 when we put this together. When Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last for me, now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did not care, but you lacked an opportunity." See, the beauty of verse 10 is we see Paul resting in the Lord in regards to the Lord taking care of him in his perfect timing. We miss the beauty of that if we don't understand God worked that kind of maturity into Paul's life. Paul's in a very good place. He knows that his shepherd will take care of him. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read in the gospel account where Jesus said, you know, he's saying, "Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're eating. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Don't worry about those things." How many times have we read that and we're like, "Are you serious, Jesus?" We may not have verbalized that, but we're like, "Really?" And Jesus said, "Yeah. Really? You're going to take care of me?" Well, that doesn't mean we lay up like an old toad frog on a bank. But do we factor in when we find ourselves thrust in certain situations that God is moving the pieces? He's just asking us to really rest and trust in Him. See, we don't learn these things by reading about them. We learn these things by following the Lord into what He's asking us to experience with Him. Verse 13. Last thing we'll look at in regards to what the Lord has worked into Paul's heart. It's really a simple one. It's not all up to him to make it through this world. He knows that Jesus will give him the strength to finish. I think sometimes we forget that God's moving pieces, but also I think sometimes, you know what, we've been blessed if we're in Christ. We're sealed with the blood of Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit in us working. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This refers to Paul's ability to be content in all things and to achieve this contentment. He needed the strength of Jesus Christ. Now here's the million-dollar question. How do we draw on that strength? And it's nothing new under the sun. You know, J. Vernon McGee said, if it's new, it ain't true. By simply just abiding in Him, enjoying Him. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that He may bear more fruit. You're already clean because the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Zero, zilch. To be connected. To be yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not yoked up. We're to be yoked up with Jesus. What does He say about His yoke? My burden easy. My yoke's light. It's no big deal. You know, Hudson Taylor, if you ever get a chance, I don't know if you've ever read Hudson Taylor's book, but I encourage you to read it. But see, there was a time in Hudson Taylor's life, and this is later on in the China and Inland Mission when he's been doing this a while. See, Hudson Taylor was always faithful, plugging along, going forward, but he was so burdened by the work. Man, if you are really passionate about what God's calling you to do, you're going to be burdened to some extent. When you feel like you're called to do something, there's a burden there. There's a pressing there. It's not this mamby-pamby mess. He was breaking down under the pressure. Why? Because he thought it was all up to him. Friend sends him a note, and basically he shares what he truly experienced in John chapter 15. He learned the secret of joy is looking on to the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God clicked something in his heart. He was like, wow, it's not up to me. You mean to tell me I can just experience you, Jesus, and I can rest in you, Jesus? It changed the dynamics of his ministry. It still was hard. It still was difficult. But in the midst of that, he had the Lord strengthening him in a wonderful and incredible way. Now, one thing before we leave this, verse 13, what it's not saying. When the Apostle Paul said he could do all things, he meant all things and God's will for him to do. He learned that God's commandments were his enablements. This did not mean Paul thought he was Superman. Okay? I think this verse is cheapened by athletes, by the way. You know, you see, yeah, I could do all things that Christ strengthens me. I can hit a home run. God really concerned about home runs? I don't know. Paul's talking about, I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. When I'm shipwrecked on Malta, and I get there, and a snake bites me, and I shake it off. I can do all things with Christ strengthens me. When I'm carried out of the city and stoned, I can do all things which Christ strengthens me. Did we ever... When's the last time any of us fasted? You know, because when we get to that place of really fasting, we're desperately wanting the Lord to see a breakthrough in something. We've got to the end of our situation, and we start denying the physical man, so the spiritual man can be encouraged. And there's something happening. There's something uniquely. Who likes missing a meal? I don't. I like eating. I'm not gonna lie. What? Are you one of those person who don't eat? You get kind of crabby. Okay. Yeah. Some of you like that, right? I'm like that. You ask Margaret. I get that. Man, I get kind of crabby. Especially if I'm been, you know, lank for a while, and then maybe we're gonna go somewhere and eat, and then I have to wait in line for it. I'm getting crabby. And then I sit down, and that dude hadn't brought my chips and salsa yet. I'm getting crabby. Only reason I came to make the food, I'm going to get some food up front in the equation. Here's the deal. When we're denying that physical man, after a while, that goes away. And we really start getting connected to the Lord. and we become a little more sensitive about what He wants to say. Circumstances may not change. Okay, newsflash. Newsflash. They don't always just change. Lord said, hey, I'm going to bring you a wife. 4 years later, He brings me a wife. 4 years. Praying and fasting. 4 years. It's like, are you going to do this thing? Come on. Let's hurry it up. Come on now. There's something that happens in us. Christ strengthens us even though the circumstance may stink. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not claiming to be a Superman. He's just claiming to be an intimate with Christ type man. So let's close with this. I think all of us, if we're indeed in Christ, desire to see Jesus work. This type of Christ-like maturity in our lives, knowing how to be content in seasons of abasements and seasons of abounding. And we'll have both, by the way. We'll have both. But maybe the thought of the only way that can happen, but here's the thought. The only way that that kind of contentment can happen is if we're willing to follow Jesus into what He's want us to do right now. Okay? So some of us are a little scared by that. Maybe we're a little frightened by that. Maybe it's a little much for us. Well, here's the deal. Let's remember who our shepherd is. Okay? Let's remember who He is. Let's remember the one who's moving the pieces, the one who is leading, the one who is guiding. See, Psalm 23 is more than just a bit of poetry. It's actually a reality. This is what David learned. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our shepherd. Our shepherd. Something neat about our shepherd we're going to learn here in a minute, which it's nothing new. We're going to celebrate communion. Stephen's going to come up and lead us in worship. But here's what I'm going to ask, and I'm asking myself this, not just you. As we're taking communion, let's reflect on how good Jesus is. As we're taking communion, let's really ask the Lord where He might want to lead us. And be excited about where He might want to lead us. He's wanting to work some wonderful things in our life. And we know we can trust Him. We just look at the cross. It's empty. We're celebrating a wonderful thing this morning. And let's allow the Lord to minister to us. And let's allow the Lord to minister to us. And let's allow the Lord to minister to us. And let's allow the Lord to minister to us. And let's allow the Lord to minister to us.